Well, Father, we ask for your words with your power, for your glory, that it would serve the body here today. Thank you, Father. Okay, go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 John 4, please. 1 John 4. I'm speaking to you guys as students of the Word. Amen. Amen. Oh, man, that one might become a overused joke quickly. Okay, 1 John 4. On, I think, Tuesday, I got a text message from Brian in the morning. I woke up late on Tuesday. Maybe it was Wednesday. My wife and I have been thinking about buying a house, so we've been having a lot of these like late-night conversations. Our son goes to sleep at like 9 o'clock, and then we end up talking until 1 a.m. Nice. And it's been fun, but tiring sometimes. So we got up. I got up a little late that morning, and I wake up to a text message from Brian that says 1 John 4, 16 through 18. Now that's good news. And man, I've read that section of 1 John probably 40, 50, 60, maybe 100 times. I don't know, a lot. You know, I've got notes in my Bible from it from May 2011 where I feel like I was really getting something from the Lord on it. You know, 1 John 4:16 says, "So we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Is this familiar scripture to you guys, probably? 17, "By this love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." And Brad's talked a lot about that, and that's a powerful scripture. I'm going to focus in on verse 18, because Brian sent me that text message that said, "Hey, verses 16 through 18, now that's good news." So I was like, hey, that's a good enough place for me to have my quiet time this morning, read the word. So I get out the word there, and I start reading. And for some reason this week, I think it started with this situation, I felt like getting my concordance out. I haven't touched my concordance in a while. Actually, I know why I felt like it, because I was reading a discipleship class thing that Brad wrote 4 years ago, and he was the first one that kind of told me, hey, a concordance would be a good idea. And so I got a concordance like 4 years ago with that discipleship class, and then I was reading that recently, and so I was probably starting to think of the concordance again. Anyway, what I did with verse 18 is I started looking through all the key words in the concordance, all the key words of verse 18 in the concordance. And if you don't know, the concordance shows you what the Greek or the Hebrew word was kind of underneath the English. And so underneath the English in the New Testament is Greek. So I was looking up these words in the Greek. And usually most words I find when you look them up in the concordance, if they're kind of a common word, a lot of times you'll see every time that that word was used in the New Testament, it was the same Greek word. But then every once in a while you'll see a word that's used in the, you know, multiple times, but like the specific instance you're looking up, it was a different Greek word, and usually that's when it gets kind of interesting in my experience, because that kind of is a clue to me that maybe this one was translated a little bit differently than the Greek actually indicated. Okay, so I look up, so verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love." Amen. Now, my entire Christian walk, fear has been like a thing that I've struggled with. And I remember going to a Christian counselor 5-6 years ago, kind of along those lines, where I just feel afraid a lot. And she even quoted that scripture to me back then. But I've never really gotten it. Like, you know, where it just sinks in, you get it. So I look up what fear says, or I look up what perfect says in the concordance, and here's what I find. The word perfect is, in Strong's concordance, entry number 5046, teleos. It says, having reached its end. Doesn't mean perfect. It means having reached its end. Telecommunications. It comes from the Greek teleo, telecommunications, telephone. In mitosis that I teach biology students, telephase, means the end, having reached its end, completed, finished. So I was like, that's interesting. So I'm driving to school then. I was meditating on that, and I've been kind of muttering the word of God recently. And I was thinking to myself, perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. Perfect love having reached its end. Love having reached its end. Love having reached its end. Huh. And the way I've always interpreted that scripture is, when my view of his love for me becomes perfected, I will have no fear. As I get a perfect revelation of his love, I'll no longer have fear. And I'm sitting there in the car, perfect love, love having reached its end, love having reached its end, and then it dawns on me. Okay, John, Gospel of John, turn your Bibles. I think it's verse 19. Let's see if I get it right here. Verse 19, verse 30. Thank God for the red letters. That helped me in that one. I was able to find it. Verse 19, verse 30, or chapter 19, verse 30. Okay, Jesus on the cross, the wrath of God poured out on Jesus, a righteous God needing to have some payment for sin. Wrath of God poured out on Jesus, and after all of that wrath, for all the sin ever committed and will ever be committed, is poured out on Jesus, what does Jesus cry? It is finished. And it dawned on me. Completed love is finished love. Perfect love is a finished love. Do you know what the word for it is finished is? Teleo. The type of love that casts out fear is the love of Jesus shown on the cross. The perfected, finished, completely done love of God. It's not me getting a perfect revelation of the love of God. It is the perfect love of God demonstrated in Jesus. It's finished love. Here's why. It says, for fear has to do with punishment. That word punishment is from Matthew, is also used in the New Testament, one other place. I think maybe two other places, but one for sure. Same form of it. In Matthew 25:46, it says, these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Fear has to do with going to hell. That's what 1 John 4:18 says. But the love of God is finished on the cross. And so what sets us free from fear is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It's not us saying, "Oh, I'm going to get a perfect revelation of God." It's us realizing that the love of God is perfected. It was finished in Christ. And when we look at the cross, knowing that that work is finished and that love is perfect, what it does is it casts out all fear out of us, because fear has to do with punishment. We realize all the punishment was poured out on Jesus, and then he declared, it is finished. All the punishment went on to Jesus. He declared, it's finished. It's finished. There's no punishment left. And then when we get a revelation of that, that's what casts fear out, because there's no more fear, because fear has to do with punishment. There's no more punishment left. It was finished when it was poured out on Jesus. There's no punishment left for us. There is none left. God can't punish us anymore because he doesn't have any left. He gave it all to Jesus. And Jesus was able to, this is just Prince teaching, he absorbed it all in his body, and the sacrifice still remained because the sacrifice was greater than the judgment. In that case. So all of the punishment came on Jesus Christ. His body remained. This is Joseph Prince. His body remained, and the sacrifice remained, but all of the wrath had been poured out, all the judgment poured out, and Jesus declared, it is finished. It has reached its end. And that is the perfect love. It's finished love. It's finished love. Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also give us all things? How will he not also give us all things? I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? It is a perfect love. Guys, this is not a developing love. When you get married, you get like a developing love towards your spouse. Oh, they've been married 40 years. They love each other more than ever, right? That creates a slight bit of insecurity if that's your only security, because the love is developing in your spouse. But the love of God was manifested in totality on the cross. Absolutely 100% finished love. Greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. It's the greatest love. It is finished love. It's reached its end. And so when we want to walk totally out of fear, what we do is we remember that the cross, at the cross, it is finished. 100% finished. Teleo, it's reached its end. There's no punishment left. It's all been poured out on Jesus. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. His love for us is perfect. To me, that is a good God. That is a good God. That's a good message. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying it's a good message. Like, give him the praise. That is a good message to hear. The good news, right? That is some good news. Because all those years where I struggled with fear, everybody who walks around that's remotely insecure, that's fear, does not have a complete revelation hasn't set their mind in that moment on the reality that the work on the cross is finished. Because if you know it's finished, you realize there's nothing you have to do. It's done. The work's done. You're like walking in like, man, I hope I don't have too much work to do today. I don't know if I can get this work. Oh, wait. The work is done. It is finished. So he's an awfully good God. That's just like one snippet of what I feel like I've been getting recently. Brian was texting me and Kenton, and we were texting back and forth, and I was jokingly calling us the Grace Brothers, because the three of us are so interested in just getting a greater and greater revelation of the complete finished work of the cross and the grace that God's afforded to us. So, all right. Well, bless you guys.
Church, because this is, if you recall, I think I mentioned this. I'm having issues here. I don't know where I'm getting. No, I'm fine. It was fine just a second ago. All right. I have an official announcement to make today, and this is not like a really disjointed deal. That message is actually very related to this. We discussed it ahead of time, and I thought it would be a great message to bring previous to this, what I'm about to mention to you all. Let me see here. And for those of you who are guests, I would just say this is it's kind of fun that you get to be here today to enjoy this with us. But we have been Village Vineyard for 12 years now. And we are officially changing our name. So we are no longer going to be part of the Vineyard Association. We love the Vineyard. We've been a part of it, like I said, for 12 years. I've personally been involved in the Vineyard myself for 12 years, even though I haven't been at this church for 12 years. I've been here for about a little over 5 years. But I've been in the Vineyard, coincidentally, for 12 years as well. Same period of time this church has been a Vineyard church. And so absolutely love the Vineyard. Think they're wonderful. They're doing a fantastic work all over the globe. However, my particular upbringing in the Lord is slightly different theologically than the Vineyard. And so out of respect to the Vineyard, and just so that I feel the freedom to be able to minister the message that God has spent nearly 30 years sown into my heart, I want to be able to preach that freely. I don't want to have to worry about being, perfectly aligned with the Vineyard. So I've discussed this with a couple leaders in the Vineyard. They agree with me. They think this would be a good thing. And so we've made the decision as a church, the senior leadership. We've discussed this for a couple months now. And I first brought it to their attention probably about 3 months ago that I wanted to do this at some point. And we've been discussing that, and we've all decided together that this would be a good thing. So we are officially changing our name. We are going to be in like hundreds of thousands of other churches worldwide, simply an independent church, which really, even within the Vineyard, you're very much an independent church. The way the Vineyard is set up is they are an association, not a denomination. And they that's a very specific difference that they want. And within an association, each church is 100% autonomous. 100%. So then you say, well, then what's the need for leaving? Because even within that association, there is an understanding that you're not going to be preaching something that, in their opinion, would be different from their core beliefs. That you're still going to be preaching the same thing as their core beliefs. We've already discussed what those differences are. That's the point of today is not to really go into those differences. But if I was to speak to one of them, it's going to be the reflection of our name. Our name will reflect this, what that difference is. There is something that the Lord has been sowing into my heart from day one. And it's basically, as my brother put it, and my nephew, who was the previous pastor of this church, in talking about this, they're like, man, that is your message. That's always been your message. You need to definitely go there. I mean, that's the ministry that's on me. And that is God's goodness. That God is good. To even just say God is good, it always just falls so short. It's like there is no word to describe his goodness. It is beyond comprehension. Paul says, who can search out the unsearchable riches of Christ? They're unsearchable. They're so deep and so far and so wide. God's goodness is beyond comprehension. So just about the time you think you might be starting to get it, just know that you're not even on the beginning of the first caboose on the train. I mean, it is beyond our comprehension, his goodness. You can press into it as hard as you want, as long as you want, and you cannot find the end of it. You cannot exhaust his goodness. I had a pastor years ago when I first got saved. He was my very first pastor, and to this day, the best pastor I've ever had. He's more Christ-like than any pastor I've ever known in my life. Kind of a side point, but I just love the man. And he was talking to the Lord about this issue of God's love for him and spending all of eternity with God. And he started asking the Lord about this whole thing about eternity. That's what it was. He was saying the whole idea of spending all of eternity with God was exhausting him. Like he found himself getting tired thinking about spending all of eternity. You know, living for all of eternity. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. Think about how long you've been alive now. And, you know, how much energy's gone into living this life. And then think about doing that forever, for all of eternity. Well, first of all, thank God it won't be like this life for all of eternity. It's only going to be like this until the groom comes to take his bride away. And then he will bring us into what he had intended for us all along. And it will be a life that is beyond comprehension. Excellent. All things will be taken care of for us. It will be nothing but goodness. There will be nothing left but goodness. Nothing but light. Nothing but joy, nothing but peace. I mean, that's very difficult to even comprehend. A life without anxiety, a life without a worried thought, a life without a single concern, a life where every single desire is met. Now, that may seem like an unhealthy life, but remember, when we're there, every single desire we have will be good. And every desire will be met. It is God's desire to meet our every desire. So anyhow, this pastor was asking the Lord, he was saying, Lord, I'm really struggling with this idea of eternity. And so he was asking the Lord, why eternity? Why forever? And the Lord spoke to him and said, because it will take me all of eternity to show you how much I love you. And then later, I don't remember when, if it was the next day or a couple days later, but it was shortly thereafter, I was reading in Ephesians, and it says this, talks about how we were caught up in sin, and then God redeemed us. It says, here's how it talks about his redemption. But God, who is rich in mercy, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So that's the spiritual position he put us in. And then he explains why he did that. Why did he go to all that work to put us in this place of a high place with him? It says, so that in the ages to come, why did he redeem us, in other words? So that in the ages to come, the ages to come, that's all the ages out ahead of us, so that in the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us who are in Christ Jesus. That's the whole purpose. He just wants to lavish his love on us, and it's going to take him all of eternity to show it to us.
Wow.
I mean, that's just beautiful. So I mean, that's exactly what the Lord said to that my pastor back then. That's exactly what the Word of God says, totally confirming that. So all that to say, God is good. And he's so good. And, you know, you've probably already picked up, if you've spent much time under my teaching, that one of the things that I come against all the time is religious thinking. I come against religiosity. Not Christianity, not other churches, religious theology, religious thinking. It is the number one enemy that we have. Satan is the cause of all false doctrines, and he creates this facade of religion. It's like so much of what we see, the kingdom of God, let's say the kingdom of God is right here. You know, I mean, from here back is the massive kingdom of God. And right in front of it is this real thin veneer across the front of the kingdom of God. And on that veneer, that just thin cloth, if you will, is painted all these ideas, pictures, and ideas. But it's religion. And it's wrong. And it causes us to have a misunderstanding of the kingdom of God and who God is. And so what I like to do, like last week is a perfect example. If you remember, I started the message off saying, I am about to punch religion right in the face, so get ready. I'm going to take a doctrine that we've known and heard and been taught for so many years, and I'm going to shred it because it's a false doctrine. And it's that whole scripture out of John 16 where it says that that the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we've all taken that as to believe that that's on us, that he's going to convict us of sin, convict us of righteousness, which I don't think anyone's ever really understood what that is. Whenever you talk to people, it's like, we just blow right past that. We just hook on to the sin and the judgment part, you know, because we understand sin and judgment. I'm going to be convicted of sin and of judgment. So anyhow, I was addressing that. But what I'm doing when I do that, as I did last week, it's like taking a summarized sword and just slicing through that screen and ripping it open and saying, this is religion, what we've seen all of our life. And I'm just pulling back the veil so we can see what the kingdom of God really is that's on the other side of that veil. So it's that I'm against. That's what I come against, not other churches or other denominations. I come against religious thinking. We have it in the Pentecostal movement. We have it in the charismatic movement. We have tons of religion too. So, I mean, it's across the board. So I just want you to understand that a part of my ministry is to come against religiosity, wrong thinking, erroneous thinking. So I'm often going into scriptures and I'll dissect it a little bit and go into exegesis teaching so you can see the Greek, so you can really understand what does this verse really say. So just trying to give you an overview of the ministry that I've been called to by God is preaching and teaching and demonstrating God's goodness. God has shown it to me. He's demonstrated it in my life. And I've spent, 28 years passing that on to other people, just trying to show people God's goodness. which leads me into the name of our church. Now, we went through probably about 100, well over 100 names, trying to find a good name for the church and something that would represent the ministry that this church is going to represent. And I showed you a few of those names, about a month ago. This was one possibility. And you all did what you're doing now the last time, too. You just laughed about it. So I realized that I needed to move on. So then we considered this one. You can go ahead and go to the next one. This was the other one we considered. Also, that one, this one got shot down. So here's the one we came up with. It's slide three there, if you would. This will be it. The new name of the church.
We leave no ambiguity.
Yes. You know, I realize I should say what the names were of the first two, but it's not going to be the same on recording. You have to see it in writing, don't you? Ain't No Stopping Us Now Ministries. The second one is Bad to the Bone Church of the Living God. And then the one we've landed on, the Kingdom Worshipers of the Alpha and Omega Lord of All, filled with grace and truth and righteousness on 4th Avenue. So, y'all good with that?
Yeah.
Woo! Okay, that's... Oh yeah, the acronym is the TKW. Oh, yeah, I forgot to put that up there. To make it short, I was gonna say here's our acronym. I forgot that part. Yeah, it's the TKWOF, OTH. Okay. All right. Now to the serious name. This is the actual name. No more kidding. This is it. The name of our church is Agathos. We went through so many English, you know, worded names, and after going through about 100, anything that was decent, first of all, was taken. There's over 1,100 churches in our county alone, and I was just searching our county. I didn't care if there was a church with that same name that was in California or some other state, because you cannot find a church name that doesn't exist somewhere, unless, of course, it is. Go back up one slide. The Kingdom Worshipers of the Alpha and Omega Lord of All, filled with grace and truth and righteousness on 4th Avenue. That one was not taken. I checked the domain name. It was, yeah, there, exactly. So it was one on 5th, but not on 4th. So we could have gone with that. So we landed on this one. I had about a dozen people working with me to try and find a name, and many emails coming daily with new ideas, and I was writing down anything that sounded decent, that I kind of had a good feel to it. We'd write it down. I'd then bring it to the senior leadership. We'd discuss it, and we just couldn't come together on any one name that we're... And I wanted a name everyone felt good about. Now, this one is a Greek word, agathos, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about its meaning. And so, you know, once we had this name, it took a little bit of explaining, but one thing I was certain of is that the domain name for this would be available, because who even knows what Agathos is, right? So I checked on that, because every time there was a name that seemed decent, I'd immediately go to GoDaddy, and I would check to see if the domain is taken, you know, ain't no stopping us now, ministries.org, and it would say, already taken. Everything I check, already taken, already taken, already taken, already taken. Everything's taken. So this one surely is not taken, right? So I put in agathos.org, and guess what it said? Taken. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. But then I thought, well, I guess the people in Greece, they're going after names too, right? So maybe it's someone in Greece that took this, you know? But surely it wouldn't be someone in America. But anyhow, I'll get back to that. So the name Agathos, it's the Greek word for good. Now, there are a few other Greek words for the word good. This one is a very special name in the Greek language for good. If you, just like when we add ness to a word, we say good or we say goodness. In the Greek, it's very similar. Agathos is good. Agathosune is goodness. It just adds U-N-E. We, just like we add N-E-S-S, they add U-N-E, une. So agathos means good. Agathosune means, did I say that right? Agathos means good. Agathosune means goodness. Now, to understand this word, you're getting ahead of me there. Don't go ahead of me. Agathos, which means good, describes that which being good in its character is beneficial in its effect. Now that's what separates it from all other Greek words of good. The other words, like kalos, is the next primary word in the Greek language that means good. It simply means it's good. And it can even mean it's intrinsically good. It can refer to a person, its character, or an object, an inanimate object. But it's saying it is good. What separates agathos from all other Greek words for good is that this word not only means good, but it carries with it the double meaning of doing good, always, 100% of the time. Wow. That which is agathos is good and is doing good. So, agathos describes that which being good in its character is beneficial in its effect. So that's what that means. Bountiful. It has a bountiful propensity both to will and to do what is good. Agathosune. Very similar, obviously. It's simply the adjective. Would that be the adjective? Agathos, goodness. Adverb. No, it is an adjective. Oh, it's a noun? Thank you very much. So the noun, agathosune, is beneficence, kindness, and actual manifestation. Notice that difference. In actual manifestation. Virtue equipped for action. A bountiful propensity both to will and to do what is good. Intrinsic goodness producing a generosity and godlike state or being. Agathosune is a rare word that combines being good and doing good. Now, there's a verse of scripture that is recorded in three of the Gospels. It's in Matthew. If you want to write this down, this would be good because this has to do with your church and your church name. So you understand what your name represents. If people ask you, what does that mean? I want you to understand this. And I think this is the greatest verse of scripture in the New Testament to share with someone that this is what we're talking about when we are referred to our church name. It's in Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. It's also in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. And it's in Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 18. And it's the story of a ruler who comes to Jesus and kneels at his feet right before him, just comes running to him. If you put the three gospel stories together, you'll get all these parts of the story. But it says that a ruler comes and runs and kneels before Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now you think that'd be very good, right? He's on his knees. Good teacher. So he's bowing before him and he calls him good. Jesus' response to him is, "Why do you call me good?" He doesn't even address what the man's asking. He addresses something far more important. The man's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus stops and he addresses one issue. Why do you call me good? There is only one who is good. And that is God. So what Jesus was saying to him is, are you calling me God? If not, get rid of the good. Now he's talking about truly good. The word that he's using here is agathos. Jesus says, why do you call me agathos? There is only one who is agathos, and that is God. So then the man changes and says, teacher. He drops the good and continues his conversation. He wasn't willing to go there. But I love that Jesus says, there is only one who is agathos, and that is God. There's only one who is truly good. Good to the core. Wow. There is nothing in him that is not good. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It doesn't exist. There is nothing in God that even allows him or permits him or gives him the impetus, the ability to have a jealous thought in the wrong way. There's a jealousy that's right and there's a jealousy that's wrong. You know the jealousy I'm talking about, the only one that we ever experience. God doesn't have one of those thoughts. God never has, get this, he never ever has had nor ever will have, a self-centered thought. That's amazing. I mean, that's incredible to think about. He's never had a self-centered thought. Do you know how I know that to be the case? A couple reasons. One, because the Word of God tells us God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Number two, to have a self-centered thought is sinful. The minute God would do that, He would cease to be God in that moment. For He is perfect through and through. Every thought that God has towards us is pure agathos. Wow. Pure goodness. So this is what agathos means. And now to tell you a little bit about a little story behind it. When I got on the internet, I had already done this probably 50 times looking for the domain name that we, you know, if we're going to get a name, we need to have the domain for that name. And every single time on GoDaddy, I'd say, it's taken. So when I got on here, this one also said, it's taken. I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Agathos? You know, so this time I thought, I really want this name. I'm going to look into this. Like, who owns this? For I got on the internet and I couldn't find a website for this name or anything. I'm like, who owns this? So I did a little research and I found out who owned it. And it gave me a phone number and an email address. I called the number. It sent me to a registrar where the name's registered. So it's not the owner's name. I was like, bummer, hitting a dead end there. So I thought I'd email the guy or woman just because, no, I knew it was a guy because the name was Frederick. So I wrote to Frederick. And I said, Frederick, my name is Brad Ator. I'm the senior pastor of a church in Columbus, Ohio. And we're in the process of changing the name of our church. And we've gone through a lot of different names. And we're really struggling to come up with a name that we feel fits us and represents what we're about. We finally landed on this name, Agathos. And we were very excited about this. But I've noticed that according to GoDaddy, this name is owned. And it appears that it's owned by you. In addition, I did some research and I could not find any website on this name. So first question is, are you in fact the owner? And second of all, is there any chance you'd be willing to let us have this name, have this domain name? And this is the email that I got back. A week went by, so then I figured it was dead. And then a week later, this shows up in my inbox. Can you all read that? I'll go ahead and read it to you just so it's also online. Dear Pastor Ator, how are you? I am doing well. I mean, this is verbatim, so I didn't try and doctor it up, you know. So anyhow, how are you? I am doing well. You are correct that I own the domain Agathos Scientific and Agathos. The 501c3 Private Scientific Foundation is a charitable organization, is for science research, and as the name implies, is to do good deeds for humanity. So obviously, you know, he understood why he had the name. He understood the meaning of the name. And then he says, the domain name Agathos was purchased for the shortened version. In the case one does a search online utilizing the shortened version, because his full name is Agathos Scientific. So he also got Agathos just in case someone typed in the short version. However, I can part with it as it is for a church. Woohoo! I read that, I'm like, seriously? And by the way, just before I wrote the email to him and just before I hit send, I was like nervous to hit the send button. So I paused and I just said, God. And I just said a prayer over it. If this name is of you, that we would have this name, then I pray your anointing on this email right now, Father God, that it would touch this man's heart and that we would get this. Bloop. Hit the send button. So like I said, a day went by, three days, 5 days, nothing. And I was like, apparently it's not of God. We'll have to move on. And then 7 days later, I got this email. So please let me know if you're still interested. So I will contact the domain service provider and find out how to transfer it to your church. And then we went through the process. That took about 2 weeks to get it done. And then I got this from GoDaddy. So we now own agathos.org. Now, in my prayer time a few years back, I was just in a beautiful place, you know, that place where you get caught up in prayer, and it's just the Spirit of the Lord was all over me and just, you know, speaking things to me, and it was just a beautiful place. And he was talking to me about who he is, you know, just unveiling another layer, just taking another onion skin from my understanding off so I could see him in a deeper place. And then the Holy Spirit spoke these words to me. And you would think almost like the Holy Spirit won't speak like this because it's not good grammar or whatever. But the Holy Spirit speaks to us in whatever way will speak to our heart. He knows how to get through to our heart. And this was just a term he knew would say something to me that he, you know, the point that he wanted to get across to me. And he basically just said this. God has nothing. This is the Holy Spirit teaching me about the Father. God has nothing but goodness for you, Brad. Nothing but goodness. Now, when he said that to me, he was describing the character of God, not just the character of God to Brad Ator. It's the character of God to all of his children. He was saying, God has nothing but goodness. But, you know, I can say it, and I'm not the Holy Spirit. It takes the Holy Spirit to speak that to you. But I hope that that's what happens right now, that you get this about the Father. God has nothing but goodness for you. Anything that comes into your mind that would contradict that, you need to cast that thought down, because it's not of God. Be slow to believe anything that is against you. Be slow to believe anything that is against you. Be slow in the thought processes of your mind to believe anything that is against you. When something starts to come into your mind that is against you, know that, first of all, this is not from the Father. Now, the only reason I'm saying be slow versus don't believe it at all is because there may be something you're recognizing in yourself, a blind spot that you have that you do want to work out. But what I'm saying is the Father is not the one speaking against you. He may be coming alongside you and saying, hey, what do you say we work on this? It's a beautiful thing that the Holy Spirit does in our life. He does not, I said this last week, for those of you who weren't here, this is going to sound really like strong, just coming out of nowhere. Just get last week's teaching and listen to it. The Holy Spirit does not convict us of sin. What the Holy Spirit does is he comes alongside us and he unveils who Christ is to us, and he reveals to us our right standing in God. The reason he does that is because it's that understanding that brings transformation. The first 4,000 years that God had man on the earth, God went one direction. He did it one way to make a point. And that was, man was under the law. Do this. Do this and you will be right before me. And he gave man 4,000 years to do it right. And what happened? Still couldn't do it. Not one person in 4,000 years could do it. What the law was meant to do was not to make man righteous. The scripture says it point blank. The law was not given to make man righteous. The law was given for one purpose. That was to bring man to his end. To bring man to the point of realizing he can't do it. Where he would cry out for God's mercy and grace. And God says, that's what I've been waiting for. For you to come to the place where you realize you need a Savior. That you cannot do it on your own. Then God poured out his love on us by sending his Son, who came and shed his blood to pay the price, the very heavy price, for all of our sins, past, present, and future. Then he sends the Holy Spirit to do one thing. His ministry to us is to cause us to realize what has happened to us. that his goodness has been poured out on us, that we are in right standing with God. Just as Peter was saying earlier, what God is saying when he looks to you is righteous, righteous, righteous. When he looks at you, he thinks righteous. You are righteous. What he's wanting from us is for us to get in agreement with it, to understand it. Do you know every time you and I, now I want to kind of catch you. I want you to catch this. Listen to this. This is a practical, all right? Here's a practical of how we walk this out. When you find yourself, when I find myself thinking, even for one moment, I need to do this because I want to be in a better place with God in his eyes, right? I want to improve God's view of me. I want to be in a better position. However, you know, the moment we're thinking that, we need to take that thought and cast it down and go, hey, no, wait. No, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I thank you. I'm already perfect in your eyes. I am 100% righteous in your eyes. As we realize, see, here's another way of saying it. If you, every energy, every ounce of energy we spend on that one, that train of thought of, I need to do this. I need to read the word because, I need to pray more because, I need to be kind to this person because, I need to be better with my spouse because, and in one of those is so that I'm in a, I want to be more in a better position with God, right? God expects this of me. God wants this of me. I want to improve my position with God. Every time we do that, if we actually step into that, to the degree we step into that, every step we take, we're going backwards. It is actually counted against us. I think I'm walking closer to God when I do that. I'm actually walking further away from him.
Wow.
It is counted as debt to my account. The Lord would say, son, you're going backwards. Son, you're going backwards. Come back. You're going further away from me right now. Come back. Well, wait a minute. I'm trying to do good. You're losing points right now. If you're on a point system, you're losing points right now. Turn that around. Oh, yeah. Jesus already did it all. There you go. Good job. Now we're talking. That other thought process was of the enemy. That's not of me. I gave you 4,000 years to make that point. Are we going back there again? Because that's what we're doing. We're going back to the law. We're putting ourselves under the law when we do that. I mean, this is hard. This is difficult to get. You know why? Because it's not natural. The law is natural. Grace is not. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to teach us grace, to teach us righteousness. Now, here's the fear of this kind of teaching. I'm going to say this probably 1,000 times over the next 10 years. So just be ready for it, because I'm just going to keep bringing it, because this question is going to keep coming up. Man, what you're preaching about is grace, 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 that I'm 100% righteous in the eyes of God. This is, you're giving us a what?
A license to sin.
Now, I'm telling you, this is not natural. I understand that. I get it. That's why I'm going to say it 1,000 times. Listen, here's the truth. All right? It is the law that drives man to sin. Not grace. Look at this. I want you to look at this in your Bible. I want you to see this with your own eyeballs. Look in Romans chapter 6. I'm not going to tell you what verse yet. I want to get everyone at Romans chapter 6 first. Romans chapter 6. And then if you would, maybe raise your hand when you're in Romans chapter 6 so I can get a feel for how many people are there. We have 1, 2, 3, 4. Keep going. 5, 7. 8. Okay. All right. Romans chapter 6. Now listen, this is a powerful truth concerning this. Look at this. Look at verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? For you are not under law, but under grace. You know what that's saying? It's saying when you're under law, sin has dominion over you. When you place yourself under grace, sin no longer has dominion over you. It's when you're not under law. It's when you're not under law, sin no longer has dominion over you. You know why we go into sin? You know why we do sinful things? Is because we have placed ourselves under the law in one way or another. Usually it's self-condemnation. It's when you're not feeling right about yourself, you cave to sin. When you and I understand who we are in Christ, it sets us free from sin. It literally liberates us from sin. One analogy I've used before, I'll just give this to you really quick. If you were in cut-off jean shorts with, you know, it's ripped up and holes, and wife beaters. I don't like the name of that. Yeah. Tank top, t-shirt with beer stains on it, you know, whatever. You're in flip-flops, and there's some of your friends are out back, and there's a mud pit out back, and they're goofing off, and they're mud wrestling, and you're in the house, and you're doing something. They start yelling at you, "Hey, man, come out here, come out here," and they start working on you. You know, you get to think about it, you look back there, it looks like they're having a blast. You know, you're considering it, you know, because, you know, I'm in these clothes. I don't care about these clothes. So you go out there, you might do it. You might jump into the mud pit with them because it's fun. You're going to get there and get all muddy, right? Well, what if it was your wedding day and you've been upstairs prepping for 2 hours and you've got your tux on, your hair is just so, everything's right. Your clothes are perfect and pristine. Or if you're a woman and you're in your white wedding dress, the beautiful white wedding dress. Now you come downstairs and you're in the kitchen area by the back door and they're out there in the mud pit and they start yelling at you, "Hey, come out here." Are you more likely to go out there and join them or less likely? Why? What's the difference? It's still the same you. The difference is how you're dressed. Yes. When you recognize that you are clothed in righteousness, that you are royalty in the eyes of God, that royal blood flows through your veins, that you really are a child of the Almighty, that you are one of the members of the kingdom of God, that you are pure in His sight, holy, just in His sight, perfect. When sin is brought to you, that temptation of sin, it's not even a temptation. You're like, "Get that out of here. Don't you know who I am? I'm a child of the Most High God." It's that understanding of who you are that actually sets you free from sin. That's why you need to understand it. I need to understand who we are. And that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to teach us who we are in Christ. So that is why on the, going back up to the name, if you'll get that logo up there, slide 4, we have Agathos. And also the tagline of Agathos is nothing but goodness. We're making a declaration of who God is. Now, here's another reason I'm very, very excited about this name. In the Bible, I won't go into whole teaching because of the time, but I may bring this. I definitely will bring this at some point. But there is an understanding in the kingdom of God having to do with names. Actually, it really has to do with words. Words are everything. Words are the power instrument, the vehicle that carries out all of what God does. All power that is manifested comes through a vehicle called words. How did God create the heavens and the earth? How did He create all the animal kingdom and the stars and the vegetation? Everything your eyes see. God said, "Let there be God, let there be light." God said, "Let there be a firmament that separates." God said, everything God does, and it says in Hebrews, it tells us very plainly, that do you not know that all things that were created by the word of God? I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says. Everything you see was created by the word of God. Words carry power. Well, it takes another step up, another notch up, when you deal with names. When you name something, there is a name on something gives it that delineation in the kingdom of God. It releases a power over that thing or over that person. That's why God in the Old Testament at times would actually change somebody's name. One of the greatest examples of this is Abram. God wanted to do a work in Abram. He wanted to do a work through Abram. So he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. The meaning of Abraham is father of nations. Well, at this point, he didn't even have one child. Well, God wanted to change that. So what he did first was change his name. So that every time someone said, Abraham, Abraham, hey, Abraham, every time they called out his name, they said, father of nations, father of nations. They were prophesying over his life. Father of nations, father of nations. And their words came to pass in his life. So it is with several other names that God changed in people. And God himself declares himself to be certain things, and he gives himself a name. I am Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals thee. I am Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord who provides for you. I am Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord your righteousness, and on and on. God has all these names, but he gives a name, and when you declare that particular name, this is the teaching I'll bring. I'll totally break this down so you can see it in Scripture, and it is powerful. When you believe God, if you declare a particular name about God, God will reveal himself in the way that you're believing him for. What it is that you believe about God, God will reveal that to you. He will show himself to be that that you believe about him. That's why he calls himself, I am. I am what? I am whatever you need me to be. I am. You need this, I am that. You need this, I am that. I am that I am. But we only get these slivers of the I am, and we learn what those are, and this is part of our growing process. We learn something about God, and when you learn something about God, whatever that is you learn about him, you begin to declare it with your mouth. God manifests that part of him to you. He will manifest that part to you. Why? Because what you've done, this is a short teaching on faith. Real quick, here it is. When you do that, you come into agreement. Now, that's a legal term. You come into agreement with heaven on that issue. God is saying, this is who I am. As long as you're not saying that, you're not in agreement with him. When you come into agreement, his power is released through that agreement. You give inroad, you give legal access for God to move into your life when you come into agreement with him. That's why Jesus can tell the people, his disciples, do this. And they go and do it, like cast demons out of people. And then they try and do it one day and it doesn't work. But they've already done it a few times. They know this is real, but why won't it work? And they do it and they try, and 12 of them get around this one. They pray for him and nothing happens. Then Jesus comes and casts the demon out. And they pull him aside and they said, Lord, why couldn't we do that? What did Jesus say? What? Yes. O ye of unbelief, or you have little faith, or you have unbelief. Because of your unbelief is what he said. Same thing. Now listen, what he's saying is, because of your unbelief, you were not in agreement with me. You were in agreement in your head, but not in your heart. So you weren't truly in agreement with me. You were believing something contrary to what I told you. I told you you could. You really didn't believe it. Because if you believed it, my power would have been released through you. It can't stop. So I don't have to analyze this because of your unbelief. Because if you had belief, it would have worked. It wasn't that it wasn't his will to do it. It was his will to do it. Proven by when Jesus walked up and did it. When we get into agreement, meaning we actually believe this about him, whatever that is, God is released through his power is released in that area. So this is what's so beautiful. I love about having agathos over our church. Do you know what we are going to be declaring every day from now on for years and years to come? What are we declaring? God is good. You know what that means? What's God going to do? He's going to show himself good to the people of Agathos. Because that is our declaration, and that will be our declaration, and that will continue and forever will be our declaration about God, that he is good because he is good. I wasn't even thinking about this until after we'd already named the church. It hit me later with this, oh my gosh, Lord, we're going to be declaring your goodness, your goodness, your goodness. And I know what that means. God is going to show up and show his goodness to this church. Now, I love that because that is just goodness covers everything. He's going to show himself good in every area of our life. Amen? Well, I'm going to end it there. I had so much more. Let me do this. Go to slide 10. I'm going to just say this about his goodness. About that issue of nothing but goodness. I just want to give you a couple examples of what the scriptures talk about concerning when I say nothing but goodness. You can turn to these or just listen. Either way. Jeremiah 29:11. What does that say? These are just some examples of the Bible saying what I'm saying right now. That God truly has nothing but goodness for you. Jeremiah 29:11. Many of us know this verse. It says this. For I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. I know the thoughts I have towards you. You know, have you ever been in an argument with someone and someone says, you meant this. And you're like, listen, I know what I meant. I'm the one that said it, right? God is saying, I know my thoughts. You can say what you think about my thoughts. I know my thoughts towards you, says the Lord. What are they? They are thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. You hear that? This is God's thoughts towards you. All of them. His thoughts towards you are of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Ephesians 1:3 says, thanks be to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus.
Nickelodeon's Parents Connect.
It says this. I thank my God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says, well, starting in verse 2, says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given to us all things. His divine power has given, past tense, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which, having given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. Did you hear all that? He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We're always going after God, trying to get something from him. And he has declared in his word, I've already given you it all. The whole kingdom is yours. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us by glory and virtue. Well, where are they then? Whereby have been given unto us, listen, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. This is how you partake of the kingdom of God. That you may be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. All the corruption that came into the world. All the lack, the poverty, the sickness. We can escape it all through the divine promises that are in the word of God. The Holy Spirit is here to teach us these words so that we can partake of it. Romans 8:32. Peter even quoted this earlier. Romans 8:32. It says, for how shall he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him are amen. That means so be it. to the glory of God. Right? All the promises of God. Again, we're back to this. All the promises of God in Jesus, because we're in Him, what's the answer to every promise of God? Yes and amen means yes and so be it. That's His answer. All the promises of God in Him are yes and so be it. Now look at the result. To the glory of God the Father, God gets glorified through that process when we get blessed. To the glory of God the Father through us. God gets glorified through us as we partake of His blessing. Do you get it? When we partake of His divine promises that are in here, we get blessed. As a result, God gets glorified. Woo! Nothing but goodness. That's all He has for us. So we are agathos. Woo-hoo!
So, wow, that's loud. We are agathos. That's good news. Let's everybody stand up. And just take a couple minutes. We're going to sing one song, and we're going to do this as agathos. So members, regulars, you get to partake in this, and visitors, you get to join us too. So you're welcome. God is good for all of us. And I just want to declare over this group, this family, that we are going to experience agathos. Individually, corporately, we are going to experience agathos.